Well, good morning, church family. Thank you for your singing this morning. It's been wonderful just to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, please open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at just two verses this morning, verses 11 and 12, and I'll read them for us just a little bit later. This is really the start of the middle section of the book that goes all the way to chapter 4, verse 11. And so these two verses are really the introduction of the middle section of the book. But before we make a start, let's just ask the Lord to help us understand His Word this morning. So let's pray together. Oh, Father, we do thank You so much for Your Word this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You speak through Your Word. Thank You that You have not left us into the dark or left us in the dark to wander around and to guess what You have to say to us. But thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Word and more fully through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that You would help us to understand Your Word this morning. And we do pray that You would help us to see more of the Lord Jesus Christ, of who He is and what He has done for us. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would please help us and give us grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all have goals in our lives, from the mundane to the complex. And in order to fulfill these goals in our lives, we need strategies, right? A strategy is when we move from where we are to where we want to be. Now, as parents and grandparents, we do this with our kids all the time, don't we? When we say you need to get ready to get into bed, that means more than just getting into bed, right? It means family devotions, it means brushing your teeth, it means going to the toilet, putting on your PJs, and then getting into bed. So we need to move from where we are to where we want to be. Well, even in the Christian life, we have goals. The larger and shorter catechisms both begin with this question: what is the chief end of man, or the chief goal of man? And the answer is, it is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the supreme goal in the Christian life. It is to glorify God. And so as we think about this living for God's glory, the real question is, how do we do this when we live in a world that is hostile to God, hostile to the things of God, and even hostile to us as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, John Stott, he said this: persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems, between those who believe, trust, and love God, and those who do not. It's the clash of two worldviews. And so, living as a Christian in a hostile world means that we will face persecution. We will suffer for following Jesus. And so, if you and I are going to stand firm on God's grace in a world that is hostile, we need to have a godly strategy. And I think that is exactly what Peter is doing in these two verses. Peter is going to give us a godly strategy of how we are to live in a hostile world. Well, don't forget that the book of 1 Peter is written to Christians that are scattered across Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And these Christians are suffering for following Jesus. But thankfully, Peter doesn't just refer to physical persecution. Throughout the book, he uses words like slander, ridicule, accuse, scorn. And so it's suffering and it's persecution of all kinds. Now, just in the previous passage to our text this morning in chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, Peter there reminds us of this new identity that we have in Christ. He says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Because of our unity with Jesus, we have this new identity. But there is a challenge to this new identity. It comes from within, from with our sinful nature, and it also comes from without, from this hostile world that we live in. So if you and I are going to live a God-glorifying life, we need to know what to do, what not to do, and why we are doing it. So let's have a look there at Peter's strategy for us. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So hear the word of the Lord. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day He visits. And so firstly, we see this strategy stated negatively. So point number one, Christian, abstain from sin. Abstain from sin. So Peter begins this section by reminding us again of our current situation. See there what he says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles. It's not the first time that Peter has said this to us. If you look back there in chapter 1, verse 17, he says we are strangers. You are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. You remember all the way back to chapter 1, verse 2, to those chosen living as exiles. So again, Peter reminds us that this world is not our home. We are strangers, we are exiles, we are pilgrims moving through this world, but this world is not our home. It is not our final destination, Christian. Why does Peter begin in this way? Well, the answer comes at the end of verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. So Peter reminds us that we are strangers, that we are exiles, because there is a danger that we can become tainted by the culture around us. A danger that we can become distracted and even corrupted by the sinful world. It's so easy for us to forget that this world is not our home. We can become complacent. We can become comfortable. And we forget that we are only passing through. We don't stand out from the culture. There is a temptation that we begin to blend in and look just like the culture around us. Let's not forget, this is exactly what happened to Israel. They were to be a light to the nations, to stand out, to be different from the world around them. But what happened? They became just like the nations, and then they turned away from God. And so Peter uses this word abstain. It means to keep away from, to avoid. So Peter is saying we need to do whatever it takes to avoid sin in our lives. Stay away from it. Avoid it, says Peter. He actually uses the present tense here. So it has the sense of continually avoiding these sinful desires, these passions of the flesh. In other words, Peter is saying, don't let yourself indulge in them at any time. So avoiding sin then needs to become a way of life. Why do we need to be reminded of this, Peter? Well, he says, because these sinful desires are continually waging war against the soul. See, these desires from within, from the old sinful man, the desires from without, from the world around us, they're always presenting the lie and saying, if you will go down this path, you will be happy. You will find happiness. Did God really say? It's the age-old problem, isn't it? It goes all the way back to the garden. It is the lie of Satan. And we know that if we follow that way, there is no happiness. There is no way that we can satisfy our hunger by eating dust. It just doesn't satisfy. I don't know about you, but I do love a good action movie. And especially those action movies where the hero is the underdog. You know, he's not really strong. He's been defeated by his enemies. And then most of the movie is all about how this hero prepares. He prepares to get back at his enemies. He studies his enemies. He studies their weaknesses. He trains. You know, he gets the big muscles. He works hard. And then at the end, what happens? He conquers his enemy. He comes back and he defeats his enemy. One author said, the art of war teaches us to rely not on the likelihood of the enemy's not coming, but on our readiness to receive him. If we're just going to say, oh, I don't think my enemy is going to come, you know, I don't need to prepare, well, we're going to lose the battle. The art of war is preparing. It's being ready for the battle, being ready to face our enemy. I think often this happens in the Christian life, that we forget that sin and the flesh and the devil are waging war against us. We need to be ready for the fight. One author said this, we live in a dangerous world. The world is not a playground, it's a battleground. But do we think of our lives in that way? And even in this, there is a danger for us to sin when we are sinned against. Now, I think that Peter here is using the backdrop of Psalm 39. Even when it speaks about strangers and exiles, that is the language of Psalm 39. And Peter is picking up on that language. He's got Psalm 39 in his mind when he's speaking these words. Let's not forget the context there in Psalm 39. David is surrounded by his enemies. He is oppressed by his enemies. So much so that they are seeking his life. And Psalm 38 and Psalm 39 actually go together. They have the same themes, and you can trace the same themes throughout those two psalms. And Psalm 38 actually gives us a bit more detail. In verse 12, it says, "Those who intend to kill me set traps, and those who want to harm me threaten to destroy me. They plot treachery all day long." Then in verses 19 and 20, "But my enemies are vigorous and powerful. Many hate me for no reason. Those who repay evil for good attack me for pursuing good." So you see, in the context here, there is the temptation for David to lash out against his oppressors, against his enemies. He is doing good, and yet they are doing evil against him. But twice then, in Psalm 39, David uses the word guard. "I will guard my ways so that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are in my presence." I think this is critical. Peter is picking up on this language of David in Psalm 39. And he's saying the same thing: as we face our oppressors, as we live as Christians in this hostile world, let's not fall into the temptation of sinning when we are sinned against. David did not sin with his mouth when he was facing hostility. But Psalm 39 and David point us forward to the greater David, who is Jesus. And there is no greater example for us in Jesus, who did not sin when he was being oppressed. Isaiah 53, verse 7, as it looks forward and speaks of Jesus, it says this: "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth." Peter read those verses for us in Matthew 27. And as we read the Gospels, you see, Pilate is astonished. He can't understand it. Pilate can't accuse Jesus. He's got nothing against Jesus. But he's confused. "Jesus, why don't you say something? Why don't you speak up against this injustice?" Yet Jesus remained silent. He knew the path that was set before him. Suffering leads to glory. To be obedient to the will of his Father, this is the path of glory. It comes through suffering. And that is the path of the Christian life. It is suffering that leads to glory. So as we think about responding to this truth in our lives, Christian, you and I live in a hostile world. There is a temptation for you and I to sin by the things that we say and even the things that we do, especially in the presence of the wicked. There is a temptation for us to hit back at those who oppose Christ and His church. There is a temptation for us to want to take the law into our own hands. Let's follow the example of Christ, not sinning against others when we are sinned against. Christian, be reminded that you are at war. Put to death the sinful deeds of the flesh. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, "Therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry." Romans 8 verse 13, But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Peter here is not calling us to do this by our own strength. He is calling us to put to death the deeds of the flesh through the power of the Spirit. Again, Galatians 5 verse 16 says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. So when we avoid sin in our lives, we begin to look different from the world around us. And Peter in chapter 2 verse 1, he said, rid yourselves. Get rid of sin in your life. Now in 2 verse 11 he says, abstain from sinful desires. Later on in chapter 4, Peter actually says, when we begin to look different from the world, they are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living. And they slander you. So we begin to look different from the world, but that brings scorn, that brings slander, that brings ridicule. And so Peter says, Christian, be ready for it. This is warfare. You are living in a hostile world. Be prepared. Sin cannot be ignored. It needs to be dealt with individually and even corporately. And I think that the Church of Jesus Christ collectively has an important part to play when it comes to dealing with sin. We should be able to confess our sins to one another, to have those relationships within the church, to do that, to come alongside one another, to pray for one another, to disciple one another, to disciple the brother and sister in Christ who has fallen to sin. So as Christians, you and I have been called to turn away from sin, to do whatever it takes at all cost to put sin to death in our lives. And the good news is that we can do this. We can turn away from sin because of our union with Jesus Christ. If we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are new creatures in Christ. And therefore, because of God's Spirit at work within us, we can put to death the sinful flesh. Again, it doesn't mean that we always do so perfectly or consistently. Nonetheless, we will begin to see the Spirit's work within our lives, and we begin to see victory over sin. And so Peter says, this is the first point of the strategy then, avoid sin, abstain from sin. Secondly, Peter says, Christian, live a life of obedience. Live a life of obedience. So Peter has just shown us what we need to put off. Now he's going to show us what we need to put on in its place. So look there at verse 12. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. Throughout his letter, Peter has much to say about how we live as Christians. This word conduct here, again, means a way of life. It's a way of living. So this way of life then should be honorable among those who don't believe. So when Peter says conduct yourself honorably, what he's really saying is that we need to live out. Our lives need to be an extension of what we believe. Our belief is lived out in practice. Again, this lines up with what James says. James says that faith without works is dead faith. You can say you believe, but if your life does not show what this faith looks like, well, then it's just dead faith. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Let your good works be evidence of the faith that you have. Jesus says in John 13, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And so our gospel doctrine, what we believe, needs to flow out into our gospel culture, how we live. Well, when I started my apprenticeship 25 years ago, I was told that some of the crew leaders would have a look at your tools and would tell you whether or not you are a hard worker. I didn't quite understand that. But then it was explained to me, these crew leaders would have a look at your tools. And if all your tools were still in their wrappers, you know, in their plastic wrappers or in their little boxes, they're all clean and tidy, no marks on them, they would assume, well, there's no evidence there of hard work. A tool is there to be used. So if there's no marks, if there's no evidence of hard work, then the assumption is that you're not really working hard because you're not using your tools. And on the flip side, if your tools had marks, if they had damage on them and they were maybe dirty, you could see evidence of hard work there, then the assumption was that you are a hard worker. And it's similar for us in our lives as Christians. We need to live lives that show, that reveal, that give evidence to the fact that we have been brought from out of darkness and into God's light. A change has taken place in our lives. We are no longer the same person that we were before Christ. In fact, we cannot remain the same because new life has begun. So again, as we think about responding to this truth in our lives, Christian, your good works are evidence. They are the proof of your salvation. This doesn't mean that we are perfect in every way or even consistent in our good works. But we are seeking to avoid sin and then to live lives that bring glory to God. That is our goal, to bring glory to God. And again, there is a danger there that we live just like the world around us. Practical atheists. One author said this, practical atheists are people who profess to believe in God, but live as if God doesn't exist. So again, that lines up with what James says. We can say we believe, but if our lives don't match up with what we say we believe, well then, we're just being practical atheists. So, Christian, let me ask you, what is your conduct like among non-believers? Whether it's at school or at work, whether you go to the waiting room, wherever you are, what is your conduct like? Is your way of life a reflection of God's saving grace in your life? We're not just Sunday Christians. No, we want to live all of our lives for God's glory. We want to honor Him with everything that we have and everything that we are. It should be a way of life. So Peter, what's the purpose then? What's the purpose of avoiding sin and of living lives that bring glory to God? Well, thirdly then, Christian, live your life for God's glory. And this is how Peter ends verse 12. There is a purpose to this gospel conduct. If you have a look there at verse 12, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that, do you see those two words there? So that, it gives us the purpose. When they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day He visits. Again, there is no doubt here that Peter gets this from the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. On another occasion, he said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And so we avoid sin. We seek to live good lives so that we bring honor and glory to God. So the implication here is that our lifestyle will make an impact on others, even to the point where they are open to hear the gospel and even being saved, being converted. On that day of visitation, those words that Peter uses, well, I think that refers to the day when Jesus returns, the day when Jesus comes back. And I think on that great and final day, we will be surprised by those who are standing there and have become Christians because of our lives, because of the impact that our lives had on them. They will worship God. Now, some people want to take this and say, well, what Peter is saying here means that I don't need to share the gospel with anyone. All I need to do is just live a good life. They'll even use that phrase, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. But I don't think that's what Peter is saying. In fact, I don't think that's what we find in the New Testament at all. Peter is not creating a word and deed dichotomy. One author says this, "It is simply impossible to preach the gospel without words. The gospel is inherently verbal, and preaching the gospel is inherently a verbal behavior." So the only way that people will hear the gospel is if we proclaim it by words. But the way that we live our lives, you see, that will determine whether people will listen to our message or if they will not listen to our message. So we preach the gospel with words. We tell people the bad news of how we have broken God's law and the good news of what Jesus has done on the cross, that there is hope for us. But our lives, the way we live, bears testimony to that fact. And so if we don't abstain from sin, if we don't live holy lives, well, then people won't really be interested in the gospel that we proclaim. So, Christian, you are a royal priesthood. Share the gospel with others. Live a life of holiness in obedience to God so that others will come to know Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Again, we plant the seed. At other times, others water. But God is the one who brings the increase. Maybe we think, that family member or that friend, I've shared the gospel so many times with them, and just I don't think they'll ever become a Christian. But all we need to do is to be faithful. Not to lash out when we are sinned against. Be faithful, abstain from sin, and live a holy life. Live in obedience. There will be a day on that great and final day where we will stand and think, wow, so-and-so is a Christian. I never thought they would become a Christian. You see, our lives have an impact on others. And God is the one who does the work. So Peter has given us a strategy in these two verses, and he's going to flesh out this strategy in the rest of this middle section of the book. He's going to show us what it looks like in real life examples, but here is the introduction that he gives to us. We need this strategy if we're going to live our lives as Christians. So we need to abstain from sin, we need to live a life of obedience, and we do it all for God's glory. Let's remember that this world is not our home. We're just pilgrims passing through. This world is not the final chapter. Let's be motivated to put sin to death and to live lives that honor God. And so we look to Christ. Christ is our perfect example. He was tempted, but he had no sin. He lived a life of perfect obedience to God. And he lived his life for God's glory. So if we want to see Peter's strategy fleshed out in real life, well, we need look no further than Jesus, because that's exactly what Jesus did with his life. And he's the perfect example for us. And even though Jesus had no sin of his own, he felt the full weight and burden of sin as he hung upon that cross and was the substitute and took the place of sinners like you and I. He had the full weight of sin upon him. And he suffered the Father's wrath. But in obedience. And he died, and then on the third day, he rose from the grave, victorious over sin and death. And so through suffering comes victory. Through suffering comes glory. And so, Christian, no matter what you are facing, or no matter what you will face in this life, in this hostile world, keep your eyes on Jesus. And remember that through suffering comes glory. Even if we die at the hands of others, if we die for our faith, it doesn't matter, because that will be the door to eternal life. And out of that will come glory. And we will be in the presence of our Lord and Savior forever and ever. God is going to return one day. He is coming back. And he will receive the glory for the work that he has done in our lives, for our salvation and for the salvation of others. God will also receive the glory for the grace that he has given to us in sustaining us to abstain from sin and to live lives of obedience. So let's go out with a new resolve this morning to live our lives by God's grace, to abstain from sin, to live in obedience, and to do this for God's glory. For this is the chief end of man. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. There is the hope that we have, Christian, as we live our lives in this hostile world. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for this book of 1 Peter. We thank you for these two verses that we have looked at this morning. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to live out this strategy in our lives. Lord, that we would abstain from sin and avoid it at all costs. You would help us not to lash out and sin against those when we are sinned against. Help us to live lives of obedience. And help us to live our lives for your glory. We do thank you for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did this perfectly and did this in our place. Even though he was sinned against, he did not sin against others. But he bore the full weight of sin. He obeyed your law perfectly and was fully obedient to your commands. And we can stand declared righteous because of his perfect righteousness, not because of what we have done, for we have no righteousness of our own. And thank you for Jesus' way of life, that he did everything for your glory. And as he said, that this is my desire, to do the will of my Father and to complete what he has given me to do. So, Lord, help us to do exactly that, to live in the way of Jesus and to live our lives for your honor and for your glory. And we need your help to do this. We need the work of your Spirit and through your word to help us, Lord, to put sin to death, to live lives of obedience, and to live our lives for your glory. And so we ask that you would help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.